As we turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We've entitled the message, What Every Wife and Husband Should Know. What Every Wife and Husband Should Know. Now, we're looking at a section that is dealing with God's grace and submission. And some of us don't realize that the marriage relationship involves submission on both parties, husband and wife. Husband submits by loving his wife. Wife submits respecting her husband. So it's a mutual call to submission. I know often we only hear the one side of it, that the wife submits, but God has literally called all of us to submit. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, In the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. Since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for these important words that really present to us God's directives on the roles of marriage, that of the wife and that of the husband. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us that this whole section is dealing with submission, allowing God to lead me through others is what submission is. So help each one of us to realign ourselves with your wonderful plan. I pray for those specifically this morning that are here that are not married, they're single. I pray, Lord, that they would be committed to biblical marriage. The marriage is between a man and a woman for life. That's marriage. And I pray that they would be committed and that in no way would we desire to usurp or to manipulate or to change that, but we would be 100% supportive of God's marriage. So help us to cooperate with your plan. Pray for those that have children from previous marriages and all of the various struggles that can occur. Lord, let us be committed to marriage. Let us be committed to biblical marriage. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning that pastors would teach the word, not out of the word, but they would teach the word itself. We pray for those that we support as a congregation on the mission field. I think of God's chosen people, Lord. We thank you for that ministry that reaches Israel, reaches the Jews with the message that the Messiah has come. We thank you for U-Turn for Christ. We lift them up as a team of them are in the Philippines right now, Lord. Bring them back safely. Thank you for the great things they're doing, the outreaches, the conferences. Just be with U-Turn for Christ. We thank you for the Gideons. We thank you for Calvary Chapel Tecate, Calvary Chapel Landers, a Pastor Dan Inductive Bible Study, Intensive Care Ministries. We thank you for these faithful ministries. We think of the Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma. Thank you for them, Lord. What an awesome group of people they are preaching the gospel. Even to those that are harvesting poppies, they're preaching the gospel. What an incredible group they are. And so we lift them before your throne. We lift up America before you this morning, Lord. Revive this nation. We are so thankful for that assembly bill being withdrawn. But we recognize, Lord, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, that you bring America back to yourself and back to your word. We pray for our governor, Lord, that he would be gloriously saved, that your priorities would become his priorities. We pray for our president and vice president. We thank you for them and pray that you would direct their steps in the Congress and Senate. We pray for the local cities that we find ourselves living in, Lord. We pray for those city councils, those mayors, those managers, Lord. We lift up those administrators that they would be led by you, that they would desire to be pleasing to God. Thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. Thank you for those in the armed forces today. Thank you for those from this congregation. Bring them back safely to their families. Lord, protect them as they're away. So, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us. Let us be different because we've met with you. We've had an encounter with the living God. Speak to us this morning. Transform our marriages, our families. Let us be in a cooperation with God and his wonderful plan. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have quoted, I know over the last couple months, several times from William Barclay. I always have to kind of preface my quote from William Barclay. William Barclay was very liberal. And, of course, if you've read any of his commentaries, specifically when you come to the Gospels, the miracles, he takes great pains to explain away every miracle of Jesus. I mean, he does it systematically. And so he's got some real liberal views, but it never ceases to amaze me some of the insight that William Barclay has. And regarding marriage, he made a statement some time back, and I love this statement that he made regarding marriage, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. He says, "Any marriage in which all of the privileges are on one side and all the obligations are on the other is bound to be an imperfect marriage with every chance of failure." That is such a tremendous statement. And I so appreciate that statement because I'm sure you have, I know I have over the years, I've heard all sorts of various messages on marriage, and sometimes all of the responsibility is on one. Generally, it's on the wife is usually where it's at. And the word submission is used over and over and over again. Sort of the ace in the hat. When things go bad, submit, woman, and that's what happens, and everything lives happily ever after, you know. And so William Barclay's saying that's not so. All the privileges and all the responsibilities, it doesn't work that way. Well, the problem is not with marriage, but it's with persons attempting to live happily ever after without God and without his directives. That's the problem. Current stats show that one out of two marriages end in divorce. Now, some say it's not quite that high, and I believe the reason being that many couples are opting out to live together. So it's not as if marriages are better, it's just that more couples are living together without the commitment of marriage. And the problem is not with marriage, but again, it's with those attempting to have a happily ever after marriage without God and without his directives. Now, this section we're looking at begins in chapter 2, verse 11, and runs all the way to chapter 3, verse 12. The heading of this section in Peter's is God's grace and submission. The entire section deals with submission. So Peter starts in chapter 2, verse 11, with us individually submitting ourselves to God. That it starts with me, it starts with you as a believer. That we need to get in line, we need to get in rank, we need to get in the place that God has for us. And then we talked about being good citizens, submitting to the government, the civil authorities. And then we talked about last week employees submitting on the job. You know, every boss has a boss. So we're to submit to authority that God has placed over us. But now Peter comes to the subject of marriage. In all of these areas that I just mentioned, there can be suffering, there can be pain. And so Peter himself knows that there can be pain and suffering in marriage. And so Peter is addressing this. You know, you all probably have heard the little statement that marriage is a three rings, engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. Now, I don't agree with that. One have added a fourth, and the nose ring is the fourth ring. But marriages don't have to be like that. Marriages can be a joyful reunion and a putting together of two people that are engaged and committed to Christ and committed to each other. Now, the purpose of this book of Peter is to offer hope and encouragement to Christians, and that's what he's doing. Now, Peter is writing this epistle as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but note this, he is a married apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing from experience. He's married. Peter's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he is an apostle, and a married apostle, that is now giving us instructions on marriage. Now, you could basically reduce the Bible to two basic thoughts. The Bible contains belief and behavior. There's the believing part and the behaving part. And those two always go together. What good is a belief that doesn't behave? And so Peter really does both of those in these seven verses that are before us. So Peter, in these seven verses, is giving instructions how to take a relationship that is suffering and to bring it into a relationship of unity or unified together. Now, here's the thought of our passage. Marriage is composed of an imperfect husband and wife that are dependent upon a perfect and all-powerful God. There's no such thing as the perfect husband. There's no such thing as the perfect wife. They're both imperfect. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we draw our strength and our power from Jesus. Jesus can take a relationship, that of suffering and disunity, and God can make it a unified relationship. Now, here's how we're going to break this down. In verses 1 through 6 is what every wife should know. In these six verses, he shares three things that every wife should know. And then in verse 7, he shares what every husband should know, five things. Now, some are looking at this going, that's not fair. There's six verses to the wife and one verse to the husband. Well, the wives have a lot they have to do. I don't know where that was. That wasn't even in my notes, but I just kind of blurted it out. But no, that's not true. He says three things to the women in six verses, but he says five things to the husband in one verse. Don't kid yourself. Verse 7 is jam-packed. He says a lot to men in one verse. So I hope that you'll follow along with me this morning. And again, I speak to those that are single, that are unmarried here today. You need to pay attention to this. Maybe in some cases, God can clear up why the marriage hasn't worked. Maybe you're dating and you're thinking of marriage. You need to consider these things that I want to talk to you about this morning, because this is God's directives for marriage. This is what God says. So we need to stay tuned. We need to be in support of it. We need to be in agreement with it, because this is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So let's look at the first directive, the first words that he speaks to the wife in verses 1 and 2, and it's, wives, your behavior matters. So wife, how you behave yourself truly matters in marriage. So he says in verse 1, he says, in the same way, you wives. Now, what does he mean? Or literally, likewise, you wives. Now, what is he referring to? Well, he has just set Jesus up as the example of the submissive servant. In chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, he presents Jesus as the suffering, obedient, subservient servant of God. That as Jesus suffered, he didn't retaliate, he didn't talk back, he didn't act up, he didn't fall into sin. He entrusted himself to the Father. So with that in mind, verse 1 would read, in the same way, you wives, remember Jesus. Remember the example of Jesus. Look at verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, husbands, remember Jesus. So with that in mind, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive. Now keep in mind, this entire section is dealing with submission in God's grace. Chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 12, that is the context. So he now addresses the wife first and tells the wife that she needs to be submissive. Now, again, this is a Greek military term that means to line up, to get in order, to arrange, to rank beneath or under. Now, we're talking marriage. That's non-military, right? So in a non-military setting, it is a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating. Now, I know when you bring up the word submission to marriage, if you look over at your wife, the veins on her neck are sticking out right now. Check it out. The veins start sticking out. Oh, there's that S word. I hate that word, submission. But do you know that the Bible teaches that we're all to submit to one another? Ephesians 5:21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So every believer is to be under subjection, not merely wives, not merely women. Now, let me be clear about this. This is not implying that women are inferior and that they have to be under submission because they can't lead, they can't guide, they're inferior. That's not what he's saying. What we are talking about here, and what Peter talks about, and what Paul talks about, is God's divine order, is what he's talking about. Husband and wife, men and women, are equal in the sight of God. Galatians 3 tells us this, neither male nor female. God looks at them and loves them the same. But their function and how they are to follow Christ is absolutely different. It's kind of like knives. You know, there's all sorts of different knives. You know, there are steak knives, there's butter knives. You know, when you're eating a steak, sometimes I need a chainsaw with some of the steaks I've had. I mean, you need a chainsaw or bandsaw to come. You need a steak knife. You got to run over them with the truck a few times to limber them up. You know, they're so tough. So you want a steak knife. You don't want to attempt to cut a steak with a butter knife. On the other hand, when you're spreading peanut butter or jam or jelly on a piece of bread, you don't want a steak knife. You want a spatula or something to put that stuff on there. You don't want a little puny steak knife to do it. Well, they're both knives. They're both equally knives. But the knives have a function. There's a purpose behind their design. So it is with marriage. I don't want anyone to say, well, why? Women are inferior. Women can't do it. Women this, women that. We're talking about God's plan. We're talking about God's order within the home, within the marriage, within the family. And so this is what the Lord is saying. Now, again, I want us to notice something else about this verse. Notice it says, to your own husbands. Did you notice how I underlined that? Your own husbands. Now, in some cultures and in some circles, women are to be submissive to all men. That's not what it's saying. In this case, it's referring to the marriage, that she is to be under subjection, allowing God to lead her through others, through her husband, and that's what it's referring to. Notice, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Now, the word disobedient literally means not allowing oneself to be persuaded. Non-persuadable. So even in the case where a wife is married to a non-Christian or to a Christian that is in disobedience, in rebellion to God's word, to God's plan, that they are still to be submissive. So wife, if you're married to a non-believer this morning, you don't get a pass. You still need to be submissive to them. And you'll see the reason why, because there's a greater purpose even behind this. Not only because God commands it and God says that it is so, but there's a purpose behind it. Notice, so that even if any of them, so even in the exception where it is a non-believer that she is married to, they may be one without a word. This word one means to acquire or to gain. It could even be translated converted or conversion. So you are to be submissive to them so that they can be one. They can be converted. Notice that the conversion comes without a word. You know, people are rarely one to Christ through talk or arguments, but it's through prayer, influence, and holy living. That's how people are one. I don't know of anyone that's been argued into the kingdom of God. I don't know anybody that's been debated into the kingdom of God. It all becomes all-inclusive to win the debate. You want to win and say, I beat you. Ha, ha, ha. You know, I won. You know, that seems to be the driving force. But you don't see people converted. I haven't. Maybe you have, but I've not seen anyone converted into the kingdom of God through arguments. So that means wives pouting, sulking, scheming, bargaining, nagging, preaching, coercing, and humiliating is not going to be the means of winning a disobedient husband. Really, by doing those things, what you're showing is you're not trusting in God, you're trusting in yourself. Because you're scheming. You're doing it yourself. You see, the wife's job is to love her husband and allow God to change her. God does the changing, not the wife. Her part is to live out the gospel. He can observe it, and God can get a hold of his heart and bring him to a relationship with God. Wives are not responsible for their husbands. They're responsible for their own behavior and their own attitudes. They need to live out the gospel, live for the Lord, and God will win them. Notice it says, by the behavior of their wives. Now, over the years, I have counseled couples, and I know of wives that really know the Bible. And they can quote scripture, and really, they could even preach a four-point message to their husbands, and really what they're saying is absolutely correct. It is absolutely true. It is biblically sound in all that they're saying, but it's wrong because they're saying it. Because that's not the means to save a husband. That's not the means to win a husband. You don't preach at your husband. What that does is I believe it puts up a wall and makes it harder for the husband to come to the Lord. Because a husband knows he's to be the spiritual leader, and he's not. And a wife that's preaching at him puts the wall up so that he fights against her. He may have come to the Lord if she just would walk with the Lord and love the Lord and obey him and submit to him and love him. It would make him thirsty for the Lord. But the very fact she's preaching at him, sulking, correcting him, that what it does is it actually keeps him from coming to the Lord. So a wife that is cheerful, a wife that submits to an unreasonable husband, a wife that desires to carry out the directives of the home. Don't kid yourself, as we're about to see, the husband sees this. That's going to be the factor that wins him. I want to read this to you out of the New Living Translation. I love 1 Peter 3:1 out of the New Living Translation. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words, and they will be won over. Isn't that great? It's through your behavior. It's through your demeanor, through your attitude. It causes the husband to say, look how I'm treating my wife. Look how I'm gone against the Lord. How could I be upset with someone like this? How could I not want to know a God that's like this? But the preaching will turn him away. Look at verse 2. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Notice as they observe, or literally to look at intently or to stare at. I don't know how many times I have to learn this one. I know even looking through Peter, we've come across verses that talk about people staring at us and watching us and observing us. We seem to forget that we're being watched all the time. Especially if you've announced that you're a follower of Jesus, you've got millions of eyes watching you. They're wanting to see if you really know Jesus. Monday morning, some of you got to work tomorrow on Labor Day. They'll be watching you to see how you act. You went to church, I understand. So how did church affect you? And they're going to watch you. You go to work and you're going through trials and everybody knows it. They want to see how you're going to respond. What difference does Jesus make in your lives as to how you will act? So again, we're being watched. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's who we are. We're literal letters that people are reading. They're watching us. Neighbors are watching us. Little eyes in the home are watching us. We're being watched by people, and we're literally letters that are being read by all men. Notice the husband observes the chaste behavior. Notice the word chaste means pure, clean, innocent, and perfect. So, wife, you have to understand that your husband is watching your actions. He's watching how you respond. He's watching you follow through on his directives, what he's asked you to do. And he observes that. He's staring at you. He's watching you. So this really speaks about our actions. But notice the next one. The husband observes respectful behavior. The husband is observing the attitude. Actions and attitudes are crucial. You can do the right thing in action with a bad attitude that stinks. Husband says, "Can you make me a sandwich?" "Here, husband, here's your ham, you pig." Right in the face, you know. Pig husband. "Well, you made the sandwich. That was good. But now he's wearing it. But that's bad. But your actions stink." So here's a wife, you know, just, "I'm going to go pray in the next room. Oh, God, save my pagan husband next door, you know, my heathen husband. Can you make me some soup?" You take the soup and rearrange what, "Get saved now, ask me how," in the soup, you know. You do all these little things. You make a sandwich and put a track. He bites into the track, you know, as he eats his sandwich. There's all these little things that wives can do. And that's, again, it's behavior and it's belief. It's attitude and action. That's what God is looking for. And that's what a husband's looking for. You got a husband that's disobedient this morning? Well, you can win him. And Peter's telling us how to do it here. You need to behave yourself. You need to allow Christ to live through you. You need to be prayed up. Don't preach at him. Be very careful. And if he asks for an answer and you say, "Well, can I answer? Would you like me to answer?" Then you can respond. But don't put these four-point messages together and preach on them. That's not how you're going to win them. You don't win them through arguments. Brings us to the second area that he says to wives in verses 3 and 4. Wives, be beautiful on the inside. So the beauty of a Christian wife is to be that internally. It's to be the focus on the inside. Verse 3 says, "Your adornment must not be merely external." Notice the word adornment here. You'll recognize this word. It's the Greek word cosmos, by which we get our English word cosmetic, comes from this word. And the word means to put or place in order. Cosmetics is the opposite of chaos, is what it is. It's to put in order. So he says that your adornment is not to be merely external. That the focus from the time you get up till the time you go to bed is not to be merely the externals. A pretty face may capture a man's attention, but a beautiful spirit will hold him. And that's where your focus needs to be. Now, again, let me be clear about this. I've read all sorts of commentaries, and I've heard all sorts of teaching on this, and there are churches that say it's wrong for a woman to wear makeup, it's wrong for a woman to have jewelry, it's wrong for a woman to make her hair up, it's wrong for a woman to wear, you know, dresses and all this stuff. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is that your thinking and your priorities are not to be merely the external, but they need to be internal, is what he's saying. A good example of this would be John 6:27, where Jesus says, "Don't merely work for the food or the bread that perishes." Now, does that mean we shouldn't have a job and earn money to buy food to eat to sustain us? No. What he's saying is that's simply the means. You're working a job. The purpose is to honor God. You want to live for the eternal aspects of life, not merely bread that you eat and is gone. And so he's not saying here that a woman can't fix her hair, can't wear makeup, can't do anything. That's not what he's saying. So he goes on and he describes a problem 2,000 years ago, braiding the hair, or literally knots or interwinding or twining. And what it was is that Roman women would spend the better part of every morning fixing their hair. They would weave their hair with strands of silver and gold. And in some cases, they would actually weave pearls into their hair. And it would take hours every morning for a woman to get her hair done. He talks about here, wearing, to put around. They would actually wear crowns in some cases. They would wear crowns into their hair. And then he says, putting on dresses, which means to wrap around. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. So Paul picks up on this and says the exact same thing. He says, don't make this your focus. J. Vernon McGee was once asked, should a woman wear makeup? He says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. That's what he said. Now, that does not mean that women walk around like an unmade bed. That's not what that means. You want to take care of yourself, but you realize what's really, really important is that which is eternal. Peter's not saying you can't. He's simply saying, make sure that's not the focus. Make sure that that's not what you're thinking about and dreaming about, and the whole purpose in life is the outward. But it should not merely be the external. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. So an inner beauty accessible to every woman. And that's what's so amazing about this passage. However we come into this world, we have no control over our features, how we look. But when it comes to being beautiful inside, every woman can decide that. You can decide if that's a priority, and you can decide if that's something you want to work on. Every woman on this planet can be beautiful on the inside. That's up to them. That's a choice they make. That's a priority that they invest in and place first in their lives. It's an inner beauty. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Well, that's pointed, isn't it? Oh, they're beautiful on the outside, but not much on the inside. And Peter is guarding against that. He's telling the church and believers, don't go there. Notice he says, the godly wife's focus with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. What do we mean by a gentle and quiet spirit? It's the disposition of spirit in which one accepts God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is the woman that doesn't fight God. It's not fighting her husband, not fighting her kids, not fighting her neighbors, not fighting her co-workers. It's someone that says, you know, God has me in this place. I'm going to honor and glorify Him. I am going to take on the characteristics of Christ, and I'm going to shine. Wherever Christ puts me, I'm going to shine. That's what he's talking about. A woman that's submitted to God, a woman that says, I focus on the inner beauty, which is imperishable. It will last for eternity. That's where my focus is to be. Notice it says, which is precious in the sight of God. It's precious because only God can produce it. But God can only produce it when a woman desires it. When a woman says, I desire inner beauty more than outer beauty. I want to be beautiful on the inside. And God says, that is precious to me. You're in line with me. This brings us now to the third thing that he says to the wife. Wives need to faithfully believe. You need to keep on believing. Don't ever stop believing. Don't let fear keep you from your belief in the Lord. Look what he says in verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So notice, for in this way. What way? Behavior, beauty, gentle and quiet spirit, attitude, actions. This is what godly women did in the past. This is how those that were godly, that were approved by God, this was how they behaved. This was their focus. Notice the believing part. In former times, the holy women. So this is what they did. They looked to the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. They hoped in the Lord. They were wholly given to Him. They used to adorn themselves. Now, here's a couple of examples that really come to my mind right away. Of course, in 1 Samuel 25 is the woman Abigail. and the husband Nabal. The name Nabal means fool. Can you imagine introducing your husband? This is the fool. This is my husband, fool. And when you read that chapter, she is an amazing woman. She knows her husband is a fool, and that's a good name for him because that's what he is. And he is literally just determined he's going to destroy himself and his family. She's intervening, praying for him, stepping out for him, attempting to save his neck. There's no talking to this man. So she springs into action in a godly way and saves his life. What an incredible woman Abigail was. Another example would be Esther in the Old Testament. For such an hour as this, she was used by the Lord to deliver Israel in one of the darkest periods. Of course, the example he's going to use now is Sarah, Old Testament, mother of faith, really. And she was an example of submission, who said, being submissive to their own husbands. You know, wife, once you're married, you can't serve God apart from your husband. In a moment, we're going to look at the man's role, and we're going to talk about you can't serve God apart from your wife. And that goes hand in hand. And Ephesians chapter 5 brings this out. That you don't have to be married, but once you have committed yourself to marriage, you are now going to serve God with your spouse. Now, if that spouse is a non-believer, then your call is to be a missionary to them. You're a missionary to your unsaved spouse. And you are to serve God with them in mind. Now, that may limit your service, but all the same, you can't serve God apart from your spouse. Now, over the years as a pastor, I have spoken to couples that have attempted to serve God apart from their marriage, and you can't. You won't be effective, and it's not God's will. It just doesn't work. And so here is a case now where, again, he wants to show us an example of a husband that was disobedient and a wife that was submissive. Look at verse 6. Such as Sarah obeyed Abraham. So notice Sarah is held up as one that obeyed her husband or obeyed Abraham. He says, just as. Now her name meant princess, and she obeyed Abraham. And so the idea of obedience is to hear and then to obey or to do. Sarah respected her husband, calling him Lord, Genesis 18:12. Now what does that mean to call him Lord? It simply means sir, Mr. or Master. Now, does that mean when you leave here today, start calling your husband Lord? Come here, Lord Terry. It even sounds good. Lord Terry sounds so good. I think that would be a good thing to be as biblical as we can, you know. But no, all that's simply saying is that she acknowledged that he was over her. She was acknowledging that God had placed her under Abraham. She was to submit to Abraham, and that's what it means by calling him Lord, Mr., or Master. She's simply acknowledging that she is to obey her husband. She recognized that this is the divine order. Now, what's quite interesting about Abraham, the father of faith, there were times in his walk with the Lord that he had lapses of faith. And two of the times in the Bible involved his wife. The first one was in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, when Abraham came before Pharaoh and he says, this woman, Sarah, is my sister, not my wife. I don't know how many wives would forgive her husband for ever doing such a thing. But you know, he did it a second time. He did it again later with Abimelech, who was a king, and he did this in chapter 20 of Genesis, verses 1 through 13. He lied a second time. So Abraham was not perfect. He was a sinner like all of us. But that did not change the fact that Sarah submitted to her husband. Now let me just mention this, and I've mentioned this with every area of submission so far. If a husband asks his wife to do that which is against Scripture, against the commands of God, a wife must obey God rather than man. But even her response to her husband, she needs to have a good attitude. A husband that says, honey, wife, can you please make me a burrito? That's not against the Bible, by the way. A husband that asks for a burrito, there's no verse that says, thou shalt not make burritos. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. Can you believe my husband asked me to make him lunch? I can't believe him, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. And she should do it. So she is to be submissive, but in an area where he's asking her to break the commandments of God, to lie for him, to take something that is not theirs, to scheme and go against the Lord. In that case, the wife must obey God rather than man, but even then, her attitude needs to be good. She needs to appeal to her husband. She needs to say, please don't ask me to do something against my Lord that I love so dearly and against his commandments. Please don't ask me to do that. I don't want to mar my relationship with God. So that's absolutely true. And so the Bible says, and you have become her children. We become daughters after Sarah, the mother of submission, when we submit. When we submit, we become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So we submit to God. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Don't fear that bad things are going to happen. Don't fear that your husband will leave you. Don't fear this, that, and that. Listen, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Put your faith in God. Trust in God. And let God sort it out. So this brings us now to verse 7. I'd like to spend a lot of time, but maybe we'll close in prayer and we'll get it next time. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Let's look at verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, there are five things that every husband should know. I hope you'll jot these down. I'm sure the wives are going to take meticulous notes for their husbands. He doesn't write that good, so I'll write real good for him. So I'm going to write down these things, five things. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You can download the notes that are on the screen here. We get to application. We're going to go over everything we covered real briefly, so it's going to be some great application. So five things every husband should know. The first thing that every husband should know is he needs to be committed to his wife. Every husband has to be committed to his wife. Notice it says, you husbands in the same way. What way? Like Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. That Jesus suffered, but he still submitted himself to the Father's will. He didn't retaliate. He didn't talk back. He didn't plot evil. He trusted his Father. So every husband is to do the same thing. So he says to husbands, live with your wives, or literally dwell, make togetherness, settle down, love the home, continue to dwell together. So a husband needs to be absolutely committed to his wife. He needs to settle down. And even in the culture that we live in, you know, they have bachelor parties, which basically say, you know what, things are changing. Some would say their life is over. They would say, you know, we're going to have a bachelor party, things are over. You know, well, what it's saying is that the relationships that we have, they're no longer going to be that way. Now he's going to be committed to his wife. And this is what he's implying here. Make togetherness. Genesis 2:24 says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This verse says three things to men that they need to keep in mind. Number one, marriage involves severance. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Why? Because the man is to be the new leader of the unit of marriage. And he says it directly to the men, to the man. For this cause a man shall leave. The next, marriage involves permanence and shall cleave to his wife. The word cleave means to glue, or literally to melt joints together, an inseparable bond. One of the worst things you can do to your marriage, you want to destroy your marriage, use the word divorce. Use the word separation. Use the word annulment, which doesn't even exist. It's the most weirdest word in the whole. You've been married for 10 years, we'll annul it like it never happened. Okay, so that's impossible. So again, this is permanent, a permanent relationship. We're going to work it out. No matter what it is, we're going to work it out. We've cut off all ties. This is a permanent relationship. We've literally glued together. And then the third word is the word unity. They shall become one flesh. Body, soul, and spirit. It's a study a number of years ago that they asked couples how much time they spend together and how much they communicate. They found that the average couple spends 37 minutes a week in communication. 37 minutes. And I realized that increases during football season because they can talk during halftime. I'm sorry, I forgot about that. But 37 minutes a week. That's unbelievable. We wonder why marriage is shallow. We wonder why we don't know what each other likes and dislikes, because there's just no communication there at all. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" So the purpose of marriage is for companionship. So husbands, you need to be fully committed to your wife. Period. That's it. No other relationship is more important than her. You were to sever all ties, all other relationships, and you were to be, again, the leader of this new unit called marriage. That's it. So that's the first thing that he says to men, number one. The second thing is, husbands exercise intelligent leadership. The husband is to be the intelligent leader of the marriage. Notice he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, this is interesting. This is encouraging. Peter is suggesting that a husband can actually understand his wife. Now, I know this is hard to believe right now, but this we're reading the Bible right now, and that's what he's suggesting. It is actually possible for a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, understanding way is an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship. It's the idea of studying your wife and understanding her moods, understanding her likes, understanding her dislikes, understanding her hopes, understanding her fears. It is literally studying your wife. I ran across this article a number of years ago, and I've read it before, and it was I have to admit, my first initial reading of this article made me rather upset because I thought it was stupid. I didn't agree with it, but then the more I thought about it, I said, this is absolutely true. We do not teach men to be men, therefore many men grow up, get married, are nothing more than grown-up little boys still looking for mothers rather than wives. That's what the article says. They want someone to meet their physical needs, keep them well-fed, happy, soothe their egos when they get hurt. That's what it said. And I initially thought, this is written by a woman. I don't know who wrote this thing here. What is this trash, you know? But then I look at it, and I'm seeing this passage right here. I'm going, wow. That's absolutely true. Husbands need to learn what marriage is all about and what the rules are and what's expected of them. You see, the husband's responsibility is to exercise intelligent leadership. That's what he's saying right here. Live with your wives in an understanding way. A study a number of years ago revealed, and I don't know how accurate it was, they said that the average woman speaks 20,000 words a day and men only 7,000. I kind of believe that study. I really do. And I think it's probably true. And one of the areas that as husbands, we need to listen. And I'll be the first. I'll confess my sin right now. My wife sometimes will go for 45 minutes and she'll go, what do you think? I'm going, I got the first part, what do you think? I just missed the last 44 minutes. I didn't quite get all of that. And that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. The husband is to be the priest, the protector, and the provider. That's what he's to do. It is not for the wife to choose the place of worship. It is not the wife's position to choose where one will worship and where the family will worship. The wife can certainly suggest that, but the man is the priest. He's the protector. He's the provider. That's intelligent leadership. That's intelligently living together with your spouse. That's what we're supposed to do as men. That's supposed to be our responsibility. They can certainly talk about it and pray about it. But I don't know how many times I said, well, we got to go, so my wife doesn't like this, and my wife doesn't like that. And I thought, well, what does that have to do with anything? Is that what God is saying? Is that what you have said? Oh, no, that's just what she wants to do. Well, that's not Bible, folks. That the man is to be the priest. He's to be the intelligent spiritual leader. He's the one that's supposed to be praying and directing the family. That's his responsibility. This brings us now to number three. Husbands, choose to love your wife. Husbands, choose to love your wife. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor. Now, some of your translations use the phrase weaker vessel, or literally not as strong or delicate. It would be another way of saying this. Now, it is not implying that women are inferior to men. They're just more delicate, is what he's saying. It's kind of like saying, well, you know, China's inferior to Corelware, you know, because you can't use it every day. No, it's just different. It's more delicate. You know, let's go have a picnic. Bring the best china. You don't bring china, paper plates or something, you know. Don't bring the china. It's equally dinnerware, but there's a place for it. And what he's simply saying here to husbands is that your wife is more delicate. She has to be treated accordingly as someone weaker. Galatians 3:28 make it clear that they're equal. Men and women are equal. God doesn't love men any more than he loves women, and women any more than men. They're actually equal in the sight of God. Again, husbands have to learn, and I'm constantly, you cannot treat your wife like you would another man. You just can't do it. And I don't know how many times we have to learn this. I mean, you get with a bunch of guys and you're throw that burrito in the microwave. You know, we'll have a burrito. You know, give me that bag of chips, you know. I don't need a bowl. I'll eat right out of the jar, you know. So you start eating, you know, and then maybe you say, you know what, this burrito's cold. No problem. Nuke it another minute. Throw it in the microwave for another minute. Eat. But if you're sitting down with your wife and your wife comes out and you notice that the corn is cold, by saying the corn is cold, you just said the dinner was a disaster. That's what you just said. You said, no, I didn't. I said the corn was cold. No, you said the dinner was a disaster. That's what you just said. Now, I've learned that, and I've learned over the years that during the summer, ice on corn is refreshing. It's actually really good. I mean, it's very good. It's healthy, too. It's good for the teeth, you know, the crunch and all of that. And you would never say that the corn is cold because you wouldn't learn that. You wouldn't make that mistake twice, you know. So you wouldn't do that. And so I've come to the conclusion that men are men and women are women. Isn't that deep this morning? That is so profound. The way that they respond, the things that you can say, the things you can't say. And it seems like in our society today, we are doing everything possible to dismantle the difference between men and women. And we talk about men getting in touch with their feminine side. I do not have a feminine side. Mine was taken out in Genesis 2:21 when God took a rib out to make the woman. That's when my feminine side disappeared, and so I don't have it. And I think what we need to do is men need to become more like Jesus, and wives need to become more like Jesus. There are times in which we as men could be more sensitive, no doubt about it. And there's other times that wives can toughen up a little bit. It's amazing to me, I've watched this over the years, where you'll have a wife that tries to make her husband more like a woman, and then when she transforms him into a woman, she doesn't respect him. I always think it's so weird. It's like you got what you wanted, and you got your pansy husband, now you don't like him, you know? And it's like, I don't get it. It's what you wanted. But you don't respect him now. So what happened? It's because God wants men to be men. God wants women to be women. And the answer to that is we just need to become more like Jesus is what we need to do. Don't try to make your wife more manly or make your husband more feminine. That's not what you want to do. And that's not what God is even saying here. He's not saying that at all. He's not wanting us to do that. But notice he says, show her honor. That means to assign to or portion out or dispense. It literally is describing a husband exercising deliberate love towards his wife. In order to honor her, that involves loving her. You are loving your wife, and that's why you honor her. Again, as husbands have thick craniums, three times in Ephesians 5 it tells us to love our wives. Three times it has to say that because we forget. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Again, husbands, it would be a great thing to get back into opening the car door. But make sure her leg's in before you shut it. I mean, this is so basic. I mean, this is like basic stuff. Oh, my wife. Here comes my gimpy wife with her one leg. I shut the door one time. I forgot to get her to pull it in, you know, or something like that. But come on. I mean, opening the door, closing the door. She comes in from the grocery shopping. Be quiet. I'm watching the football game. It's like, get up, pause it, and help her. Open the door. You're getting up to get something to drink. How about asking her? I mean, this is all just basic love stuff. This is just thinking about your wife and loving her is all it is. Number four, husbands, share your life with your wife. Share your life with your wife. Notice, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, or literally as a co-sharer is literally what it is, of the grace of life. We're joint heirs of the grace of life. And so a husband must recognize his wife's right to share every part of his thinking and of his life. That does not mean that the wife has to do everything the husband does. The husband crawling through his belly trying to shoot a boar. The wife doesn't have to do that. Husband plays tackle football. Wife doesn't have to play tackle football. But she needs to be included. She needs to know what's going on, what's happening, what the plans are, what they're going to do. Again, the need of the wife to have first place in her husband's affections. Husbands must understand the wife was made to be a helper. What good is a helper that is excluded from helping? Now, I say this, and I've sat with couples, and the husband goes, my wife is always spying on me. I said, what? Yeah, I go in the garage, and I look back. There's two eyes burning in the back of my head. I mean, it's like, her eyes are like looking through the crack of the garage door, staring at me. I said, well, why is she doing that? I don't know. Could it be that you're not letting her in on what's going on? Well, yeah, I guess that could be. You're on the phone, and she leans against the door and falls in. You know, it's like, why is she eavesdropping? What is off? Because, again, you're probably not including her. And this is why wives, you know, they're accused of always eavesdropping and nosy and all that. It's because, again, God has called a wife to be a co-laborer, a partner. What good is a partner that doesn't know what's going on? What good is a partner that's not being told? Wives, you're going to love this. I'm giving you a free pass to spy. You have an unlimited free pass. I'll even sign it. Bring one up to me. I'll sign it for you. It's unlimited spying on your husband. You got the right to do so because you are a co-laborer with your husband. You're a partnership. You should know what's going on. And you should be allowed to know what's going on. Notice a fellow heir of the grace of life. Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him, or a helper that coincides with him. So how can she help if you don't let her in? How will she know if she doesn't know the plan? How can she help if you don't tell her how she can help? So that's our part, man. We need to let them in. We need to share our life with our wife. And here's the last one, number five. And this one is a warning. This is an amazing number five. This is a warning to husbands. Husbands, neglecting your wife severs communication with God. A husband that does not live with his wife, and understand me, a husband that is not including his wife, a husband that's not loving his wife, a husband that's not giving intelligent leadership so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, prayer, it really demonstrates our dependence and the expression of our faith to God. Prayer is our lifeline with God is what it is. Notice he says so that your prayers will not be hindered, literally to cut down or to cut in. This is interesting. The root word for this word hindered was used of cutting up a road to stop an advancing army. So an advancing army is coming your way, and you cut up the road so they can't advance and get to you. Now that's one thing if it's an enemy, it's another thing if it's help. How crazy it would be to cut up the road of an advancing army that's coming to help you. But that's literally what husbands do. Could it be that he's referencing Matthew 6, 14 through 15 of unforgiveness, making a breach between me and the Lord? That the prayer never gets through the drywall because we're not forgiving each other, we're not being intelligent leaders in the marriage? Could it be? Well, I'm going to close this morning by way of application and just cover these 3 points for the wife and the 5 points for the husband. Number one for the wife, the way to bring change to the marriage is through your behavior, not your words. Next, wives' outward beauty is important, but inward beauty is precious in the sight of God. Wives, a genuine faith is revealed when you are submissive and obedient under difficult circumstances. You continue to trust in God. That shows real faith. And then to the husbands, be committed to your wife. Severance and permanence. Husbands, exercise intelligent leadership. You're the priest, the protector, and the provider. Husbands, exercise deliberate love towards his wife. It's a choice, a decision, not a feeling. Husbands, share your life without limits with your wife. Open up. And lastly, husbands cannot neglect the marriage and remain right with God. We serve God when we serve our spouse. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word and these precious people you brought out this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you have truly spoken to us this morning, specifically to couples that are married this morning, Lord, that we would really take heart to these directives and we can experience God in a new way when we just get in line with God and we submit. So help us to do that. For those that are single here today, that we would adopt these and say, I want nothing less in a marriage than these directives. Now, I want to make sure that if I'm a guy or a woman, that I'm already working on these things, that these are going to be my priorities for marriage. I'm not going to take any other priorities but these. This will be it. And I pray for those that need prayer this morning. I'm sure there are some here this morning that would say, Lord, be merciful to me. I've not been the wife, not been the husband that I should be. And I need you, Lord. I need to depend upon you. I need to trust you. You're a perfect, all-powerful God that can help us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song. If God spoke to you this morning and you're